Every time I come here and I spend time with you, I praise the Lord because I know that the Lord is working in this space. I know that He's present here. He said that where one or two are gathered in His name, He will be where? In the midst. Sister Donna, I just appreciate that rendition. I was sitting down from even before that song, and based on some of the things that we were discussing during the Sabbath school class, I just want to share a hymn with you. I'm not going to sing it, but I want you to pay attention to the words. And my challenge to you is to probably learn the words for yourselves, because the words are beautiful and powerful. It's hymn 500. Take time to be what? Holy. What a beautiful rendition we just heard. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is working. It says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with who? Your Lord. Bide in Him always and feed on His what? Amen, right? Make friends of God's children. So there's the togetherness. Help those who are what? Weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to do what? To seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Do you agree? Spend much time in what? Secret. With Jesus. How? Alone. What a summary of what we were discussing earlier on. By looking to Jesus like Him, like Him thou shalt be, thy friends in thy conduct His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide, and run not before Him whatever betide. In joy or in what? Sorrow. Still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in His what? In His word. Don't we need this even more today than ever before? Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service. Where? Above. What a beautiful hymn. What a beautiful hymn. What a beautiful thought. You know, as we are about to begin, I would like to remind you, first and foremost, what time it is. So don't stone me, right? It's 5 to what? 12. And what I'm saying is that the message that I had for you has a little bit of a time element here. So please bear patience with me. Because I was being obedient, choosing this message. So please be patient with me. The other thing that I'm going to ask for you to do is to take your Bibles out from now and turn to Nehemiah, the book in the Bible called Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Please turn there. And let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear most heavenly righteous Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, please humble me. Please hide me in the background. Please, dear Lord, forgive me of my sins and my shortcomings and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do the same for your children. Help us to humble ourselves and to study, to show thyself approved. Help us to break bread, spiritual bread, at this point in time, and be fed, dear Lord, because of you and you only. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please let me share a few lessons that I learned from training to become what I was aspiring to be, which was an elite athlete. Not just a regular athlete, but an elite athlete. I was somewhere between the ages of 13 and 15 years old. I needed to build my stamina and my endurance to be the best at the sports I played. I always played multiple sports competitively. To do so, I would run either uphill where I lived, or in some instances, run from my home to the beginning of where I could see the ocean. As you can tell, I have an accent. I'm from the Caribbean, from Trinidad and Tobago specifically. And I'm talking, when I say hill here, I'm not talking about a little thing. I'm talking about when your vehicle is almost feeling like it's going this way and your ears are starting to pop a little bit. I'm running this. You're not going to run this type of run on a straight. You're going to do what? Zigzag. To take off the pressure on your what? Your knees. But I'm running it. Please follow along. But I learned that although I had specific endpoints in my mind before and during the run, at first I could not quite make it to either of those two locations, up this particular hill or to the ocean. I would often be thinking like, the further I go, I would have to consider the length and the energy or the effort required to do what? To come back. I'm thinking about this. I'm supposed to be going to this target, but I keep thinking about what I got to do to get back. And also, I would often be thinking about my safety. As I reflect, it was so much overthinking. I remember I would be like, is it safe to be running this far on my own? What if something happens along the way to me? Would my family even find out in time? It became clear that to focus, which came up a couple of times in the prayer request, to focus was not easy because not only were there external distractions, I was making up my own what? Distractions, stemming simply from the way I was doing what? Thinking. Mind you, I had goals in place. I had these goals. But even with the goals, I'm allowing the external distractions and the internal distractions. I was even being prayerful at the beginning of the runs. But, you know, the goals always felt further and further away based on how I was thinking in the moment. However, I started to realize that several of my questions while running and training were absolute distractions. And that was not, that was what was holding me back. Distractions I was coming up with to prevent me from running the full distance, or what sometimes as Christians we say the full race. The full race. Please catch this. We are told in Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not for the what? The swift. This is, to me, is indicating that spiritually we are called to run the full distance at a pace God deems appropriate for each and every one of us. The race is not for the swift. Brothers and sisters, do you know eventually what once felt impossible to reach because I took back control of the way I was thinking on the runs with clear focus on seeing myself getting to the end point became easily achievable? I can assure you that once I became more focused and prayerful in the experience, I not only found myself getting to points I set on the hill, but and by the ocean, I realized I was now able to endure what I once could not. This is why we train. This is why we exercise. And I hope that you are not focused on the sports aspect of what I'm telling you. I hope you're focused on the spiritual aspect of what I'm telling you. We are called to train. We are called, that's like Sabbath school lesson. We are called to study the Bible. God didn't say, just read the Bible. He said, do what? Study it. And he even goes as far as saying, meditate upon thy word. Meditate upon thy word. So there's some extra actions that needs to happen. Time needs to be spent. But let's keep going forward. I was growing in my faith, in my God, and the abilities he gave me, and it felt great. It felt great. You know, those subtle times or moments of doubts had left me completely. I realized the importance of a mindset, a perspective, and/or an opinion. when taking on new tasks. But more importantly, I share this story not because of sports, but because the mind our God has given us is very powerful. The mind God has given you is exceptionally powerful. What we spend our time thinking about has a real impact on shaping our relationships and our physical and spiritual realities. I'm going to say that again. What we spend our time thinking about has a real impact on shaping our relationships and our physical and spiritual realities. I contend that we are called to allow God to give us what I'm going to say. You know it already. It's called divine focus. Divine focus. An unwavering response to Him in obedience. Y'all caught it, right? You know, the term divine in the context of the Bible refers to that which pertains to God, His nature and His actions. It encompasses the attributes, essence, and works of God as revealed in Scripture. The divine nature is characterized by holiness, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and love, among other attributes. The Bible provides numerous insights into the divine nature and its implications for humanity. The Bible has a lot to say and teach us on divine focus. And as children of God, for example, we are told in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on the things that are above and not the things of this earth. That is what we are told. And if God tells me it, it's good for who? For me. I see this as one example of where our divinely given focus should be. Our focus is to be on the second coming of our Lord and our Savior, while being gracious and patient with ourselves and others. And others. You know, Psalms 27:14, please keep a hold at Nehemiah. I'm just giving you a few texts to set this up. Psalms 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen, right? Focus, a divine focus. Isaiah 40:31, it reads, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their what? Strength. So, you know, if I'm hoping in the Lord, I am focusing on the Lord. And I'm being told of the blessings that comes when I have my hope in Him or my focus in Him. What are we told? The Lord will renew your strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. How amazing this is. I'm reading this to you and it's connecting exactly with the video we saw in Sabbath school. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be what? Faint. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be what? Still. You need only to be focused on Him, to be still. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as what? One day. So check this out. Spending a moment with your God, it's a lot of time. And He's calling you and I to spend more than just a moment with Him. Be divinely focused. Please let us come together as we worship on the topic called a divine focus on God. And I would like to just pray again at this point in time. Their most heavenly righteous Father, please, Lord, help me to share this topic that you have shared with me. Help it to touch our hearts and help us to grow. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You know, so today we are going to study a section of the book of Nehemiah. Actually, a good bit of the book of Nehemiah. From the lens of investigating an example of having divine focus on God. Okay? We're going to use Nehemiah to really tease out this theme or this topic of divine focus on God. No matter the situation or the distractions or even subtle and directly unhinged attacks from the enemy. From my study, I found 7 takeaways from Nehemiah's walk with God. And I'm just going to tell you them up front. And then we're going to spend some time and tease them out together. I would like to use our Bibles to unearth from chapters 1 through 6. Yes, I said chapters 1 through 6. The first that we're going to see in chapter 1 is that in captivity, and captivity is a really interesting word. It does not necessarily only mean physical captivity. We know that sin can hold us in bondage, and that can be mental as well and spiritual. So please understand that in captivity, we must sincerely pray and believe in God just as we are free. I hope you all understood what I'm saying. You're going to see it with Nehemiah. In captivity, we must sincerely pray and believe in God just as we are free. Number 2, this is going to be chapter 2. True freedom is to arise, stand firm in Christ, and be a builder. And be a builder. You know, last night I was reading Isaiah 58, and you know, right before it tells us what we should be doing on the Sabbath, it mentions, if you read Isaiah 58 in its entirety, you will see that we are called to be repairers of the breach. Repairers of the breach. That's going to be your homework, Isaiah 58. Chapter 3. A Christ-given divine focus is always inspirational for others. It's not just for yourself. It is inspirational for others. Chapter 3. Transformative actions are uncontainable. Transformative actions in our Lord is uncontainable, even as the enemy despises God's builders. Chapter 4. God will arm us. He will equip us. But at the same time, fight for us. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. He's going to arm us. He's going to equip us. But at the same time, be fighting for us. 6. Divine focus can come with miraculous change. Divine focus can come with miraculous change. And we're going to get into that when we get there. And 7, divine focus brings discernment and it brings protection. Divine focus brings discernment, which is something as a kid when I was growing up, all of the older ladies, they keep talking about the spirit of discernment. And I was like, what is this thing? What are they talking about? And you know, as I got older and I had to humble myself and go on my knees, I realized what they were talking about. God wants us to, when we are confronted with things, even before we get into them, to be discerning about what it is. To be discerning about what is coming. He wants to give you foresight into his insight. He knows what's coming. We need foresight from him. But we will talk about that. I'm going to do something that is probably a little bit weird. You remember I told you the title of this sermon? I'm going to edit it at this point. I'm going to edit it in front of you at this point. Nehemiah, an example of divine focus by God. Nehemiah, an example of divine focus by God. Let's get into it now. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, Hanani, sorry, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. So he's in captivity, and he is concerned about his fellow brothers and sisters and family who has escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Mercy. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with what? Fire. Brothers and sisters, before we go further, I want to really set this up, because when we study the Bible, we need to put ourselves in the Bible. Nehemiah is held in what? Captivity. And he, while in captivity, is still concerned for those who are what? Free. What man of man is this? Do you all understand what's going on here? He's not just concerned. He wants to know the details. Quite frankly, when some of us bump our big toe, we're so concerned about the toe that nothing else matters. No one else matters. The pain is too overwhelming. But what I'm trying to help you to understand is that when we have a divine focus in God, we are able to sometimes even see beyond our own what? Selves. And yes. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah, that I sat down and I what? And I wept. And I mourned a certain days. And I fasted. And I prayed before the God of heaven. Amen. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What is Nehemiah doing? What is Nehemiah doing? A man that is held in captivity is not even praying for his own freedom. He is praying for the people who are free, but they are in affliction right now. You know, let thine ear now be attentive. He's pleading with his God. Do you know that God wants this from you and I? He wants us to, whenever we are faced with anything, the small things, the things that you think is too trivial for God, it's not. He wants you to plead with him. Right? So, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee. Now, day and night, day and night. Did you catch that? Did you catch that from his words? He didn't do a one-time prayer and walk away and, well, I said my prayer. No, he was praying and pleading with his God. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Check this out. He could have stopped there. He didn't. He said, both I and my father's house have what? Sinned. He included himself. What humility. What humility. Both myself and my father's house have sinned, and my people have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. He's speaking to who? To God. And he's putting things in context. God, I am being honest with where I am at spiritually, and my respect and my divine focus towards you. This is what Nehemiah is doing. And I have not kept your commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Nehemiah is acknowledging something that God told his people. He said, listen, if y'all are going to be disobedient to me, then you are going to be what? Scattered abroad. And he's acknowledging that. You know, sometimes when a parent, let's you know, if you have kids here, when your parent told you, give you the warning, and you didn't listen, and then now you're reaping the consequence, some personalities somehow still want to be wrong and what? Right. They don't want to hear it. But praise God for the spirit that Nehemiah is carrying about here. He is held captivity. He is seeing his whole home and his people and also being afflicted, those that have escaped, and himself. And he's still willing to humble himself and acknowledge where he and everyone had went wrong. What a God that we serve, because he is the one that anytime you see strength like this, it's God that has been giving it to this person. What a God we serve. You know, he says in verse 9, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. God, I love you. I love the way you give not only the consequence, but you also tell us, well, if you choose this way, he also tells you the blessings. What a balanced God we serve. 10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear to be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear your name, to reverence your name, to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that is due unto you, no matter what circumstance befalls them. I pray thee, thy servants, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's what? I am held in captivity, and I am in captivity, and I am the king's cupbearer, and I still know that even through praying with you, real change can come. In my captivity, I know real change can come. You know, this section, you know, this great affliction of the Jews and the captivity of Nehemiah and his prayers in captivity speaks volumes to me. I hope that you're catching this. I hope you are. You know, so in captivity, we must sincerely be prayerful and believe in God just as we are free. Do you think that Nehemiah was delusional? Someone will say, well, he's crazy. He's held in captivity. He's there serving someone, a king's, a cupbearer, you know, and he thinks he could make a difference for those people, you know. But praise God that Nehemiah did not think that way. Let's look at chapter 2. What I'm calling a captive's unwavering faith. Unwavering faith. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine. Remember, he is the cupbearer, right? And gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Hold up. You're held in captivity. You're not eating the food that you used to eat. You're not, you know, in the bed of, if it's your parents' own or your own personal home, you're not in, you don't have your that special bedroom slippers. And you're going to tell me this is the first time you show this person that you're sad? That's what the Bible is saying. Nehemiah is saying, this is the first time I ever showed Artaxerxes, this king who I am a cupbearer for, my sadness in his presence. Sheesh, I would have shown him a little bit of anger. I'm just telling you right now, like, you're not holding me in captivity and I'm real cool about it. It's not going to happen. Sorry, I need that. Lord, work on me, please. No, I'm serious. This is tough to read this. And this is a testimony, because this is not someone giving the account. It is he himself giving this account. Do you all understand the significance of this? Right? So, you know, Daniel did this as well. Daniel and the princes, they did this as well. They took a stand when a stand was needed, but they went disrespecting anyone, and they were holding the position while being held in captivity. And there must be a reason why God was showing how his children behaved while they were in captivity. The little slave girl with Naaman. And Esther's another one. Right? But the little girl, she is in captivity and cared for her captives so much that she's willing to bring them to where they can be healed. Isn't this amazing? But let's keep going forward. Verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? Because the king already saw the countenance that he carries everywhere. That persona, that light that Nehemiah was showing. Right? And so now, without even speaking, he knows that he has a burden on his heart. And why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This king knew him. He could tell when he's sick, and he could tell when he's not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. What a relationship, right? Then I was very sore afraid. Why is Nehemiah afraid? Well, he isn't still, as much as they have a relationship, he is still in the presence of a king. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. This is humility. This statement, this expression is a form of humility. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Are you catching this? He is putting it on the table now. Come what may, if this king, because it doesn't make sense, a captive telling the captor about the sorrows about his people and where they're at. But then there was a request made to the king. Then the king said unto me, for what thou doest thou make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven. You know, brothers and sisters, I want you to please catch this. A divine focus is very prayerful. It is very prayerful. This king asks you this question. Before you answer, you should pray. And this is what we're seeing Nehemiah doing. Before just going head first and irrational or impulsively towards a response, he took his time and he said, I prayed to the God of heaven. You see, what Nehemiah knew, and what you and I, we know this already, is that the kings of this earth, cool. But we serve the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. I set kings up, he says, and take them down. That's what he says. Verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in your sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Hold on. Stop this. Stop it. No. Nehemiah, you can't be serious. Your faith is beyond a mustard seed, right? Your faith is beyond a mustard seed. Check what Nehemiah is doing. He didn't only tell him, the king, Artaxerxes, what he wanted, but he's requesting to leave the place of his captivity to go back to his home. And not just to go back to his home, but to do what? To build it. Please help me. Help me rationalize this. Well, there's no way to rationalize this. When you are a child of God, you can see beyond the situation that you're in. True prayer. When you are a child of God, you are able to humble yourself and have faith beyond what is in front of you. Because things that are in front of you are not always what they are tests. Some of these things in front of us are just simply tests. God wants us to lean closely to him. Reach out to him. Speak to him. Spend time with him. Not the situation occur, I just go do my own thing. It gets really messy. And then I turn around and now ask God, God, please help me out of the situation. It has gotten worse. Right? We need to not do that. But as much as this is, I'm trying to make a little light of it, I am guilty of this too. I am guilty of this too. And what I want you to understand is that when we read stories like this, we should be looking at, is this my relationship with my God? Is this my relationship with my God? So let's go forward. And it said, and I said unto the king, all of these things, I would like to go to Judah. I want to go to where my father's sepulchres are, and I would like to build it. You know, God answered his prayers even while in captivity. What a God we serve. God answers Nehemiah's prayers while in captivity. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Did you catch that? A lot of times, you know, we talk about the king's decisions. We don't talk about how much the queen influences the king. And so the Bible is being very thorough here by highlighting that the queen was present as well. Not trivial. So the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? So if I consider letting you go, how long will it be? And when wilt you return? Hold on. I'm not a captive anymore. When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. You see, this king understood something about Nehemiah's character. A thing that I don't know if you caught it. Nehemiah must have been very trustworthy. He must have been a person of their word. If they say they're going to do something, they were going to do it. The king saw that in him. So much so that something that could be hurting Nehemiah and making him even become out of character, the king trusted that if he gives me a time, he's going to stick to it. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be. So hold on, and Nehemiah is a different kind of person. Not only are you going to let me go, I'm going to kind of try to get certain provisions made for me. I need some letters. I need some letters that as I am going, I could get equipment and resources and, right? So the letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah is doing something that I think sometimes we forget. It is wonderful when someone does a very kind thing for us, a wonderful thing. But first and foremost, we must acknowledge that all good things come from who? From God. And so Nehemiah is acknowledging that this grace that he's experiencing from this king is coming from his God first. And we see this a lot. When you study the Bible and you look at other parts of the Bible, you're going to see this a lot. And look for it. Look for it. You know, I find this very interesting. That not only is he asking to leave the captor, not only is he asking to go build back up Judah, he is now requesting resources from the king as well. Very interesting. The extent of God's favor. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. And now the king sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Hold on, man. You sending horsemen too? And captives? Captains? You know, but as much as God's favor is around us, we know this. It's as much as the enemy will try to be present and to distract and to murky up things. What kind of focus must you have? A divine focus. Let's look at what was happening. You would say, well, this is a wonderful story. Nehemiah got the favor of God through Artaxerxes, and he is being blessed. But let's look. Verse 10, when Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Always. So my question to you, or comment to you, is that why are we so surprised when we are receiving God's blessings, living in God's blessings, and some kind of obstacle come our way? Why are we so surprised? Why are we caught so off guard? If you are divinely focused, you're going to realize, yep, enemy, I know what you're doing. I'm on to you. My God is bigger than you. He already told me that you're going to be like a roaring lion, seeking whom you may devour. But he also told me that the battle isn't mine. The battle is his. And he also told me in his word that I must put on the full armor. So, yeah, you might have caught me with the breastplate off. I'm putting it on right now. Yeah, you might have caught me with the sword put down, but I'm putting it on. Yes, you might have caught me with the helmet and the buckler and the boots and everything off. I am putting on my full gear. Remember my comment before. As much as we are in the middle of a war, is as much as God will be equipping us for it, but at the same time fighting it for us. What a beautiful God we serve. So, verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Sometimes we have to be private. Sometimes we have to be private with what God is calling us to do. Then he will reveal when to speak. Then he will reveal when to speak. Verse 12, and I arose in the night, and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung pot, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, that was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night of by the brook. So they were working day and night, and viewed the wall, and then turned back and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Nehemiah then reveals his plans to rebuild the wall to others. So he went, saw it for himself, surveyed the place, knowing that God already put on his heart to build this place. He already has the resources lined up. He went and see it for himself. What a lesson. What a lesson. Sometimes we make plans. We do not survey the place for ourselves. And we are quick to publicize the plans instead of keeping it quiet, survey the place, get everything lined up, and to then, you know, invite others to help build it and so forth. Just a comment. 16. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Did you catch that? He didn't trust anyone. The Bible says, put no trust in what? In man. If you have a divine charge that requires a divine focus from your God, you need to be very prayerful about who you are communicating it with. I am sorry, I have to be honest with you. I have to tell you the truth. Because those that can be used will make themselves available to be used. And I was not specific there intentionally. That is being used by who? God our Father, or unfortunately, the enemy. So he didn't tell the priests, he didn't tell the nobles. It wasn't about a person's rank. It had nothing to do with the person's rank. Now remember, Nehemiah is a man that is held captive for some time now. 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken upon me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Praise God, he has now allies. He has people that are now going to be willing to help him with this vision. But again, you're seeing there's a timing here. God letting him know when to speak and when not to speak, going and actually surveying the place. You know, Nehemiah's true intentions, which is based on God's guidance in publicity, called into question. I keep telling you that when you're doing something that God has instructed you to do, you will find that the enemy will find a way to be in the midst. For some reason, he is constant with that. He has consistency with that. Right? So let's look at it. Verse 19. But when Sanballat, you remember this name? When Sanballat and Horonite and Tobiah, the servant, the Amorite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? They're talking about Artaxerxes, right? Will you go to Jerusalem, set up shop, build back your wall, and then come and rebel against him? Right? 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. So as much as you're laughing, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and we will do what? Build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. So, you know, this is not really of your concern. This is of concern for the people of Jerusalem. So, you know, chapter 1, we saw, in captivity, we must sincerely pray and believe in God just as we are free. Chapter 2, true freedom is to arise, stand firm in Christ, and be a builder. And be a builder. Chapter 3, I am not going to go through the entire chapter 3, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of what's going on. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it. And even unto the tower of Mia, they sanctified it, unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And the next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. And then they kept building. And so right after verse 4, I'm going to say Nehemiah learns that even if it's coming from the Lord, everyone is not going to accept his instructions. Even if it's coming from God, everyone is not going to accept his instructions. Leaders, you need to hear this. Because sometimes we think that just because God has impressed on your heart and on your mind something to do or to say to the people, they're just going to move and everything is just going to go smooth. That is not always the case. It is not always the case. You know, verse 5, and next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Then they're not even putting a little bit in there. But to make a long story for chapter 3, then, we are told that there was a lot of building and a lot of things happening in chapter 3. A lot got accomplished, okay? Even in the midst of reservations and hesitations and whatever. Let's look at the two points that I mentioned that we were supposed to get from chapter 3. A Christ-given divine focus is always inspirational for others. There were some that followed. There were some that followed, and then they had those that were rejecting it and just waiting to see it fail. Some laughed it to scorn, and then some was like, I don't trust that. I don't believe that. And another thing, learning from chapter 3 is that transformative actions are uncontainable, even as the enemy despise God's builders. I'm going to say that again. Transformative actions for God are uncontainable, even as the enemy despise God's builders. Let's look at chapter 4. The enemy always tries to expand their efforts when they see us grow and prosper in God. That is a learning. The enemy always tries to expand their efforts when they see us grow and prosper in God. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when, this name again, Sanballat heard that we builded the wall. It's complete. It's built. Move on with your life. Please. Please go do something else with your that energy that you are blessed with. Go somewhere else and do something else. No. He was wrought. He was angry and took great indignation and he mocked the Jews. He had a point to make. Now it bothers him even more. It has become an eyesore for him. I want to be very clear. Be careful. Be careful with always having this desire to prove and make a point. Be careful with having this desire to prove and make a point. Sometimes, if we're on the wrong side of things, when we're in that mode and in that disposition, we could find ourselves working for the enemy. And completely blinded about what the impact of the actions that we are making. But let's keep going forward. He mocked the Jews, but I want you to catch what's going to happen here. This is chapter 4, verse 2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria. Hold up. This man really taking it to the military level now? He went to the army of Samaria. And he said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? That is not what they're about. They're just trying to build back their wall and, you know, at least have their place. Will they sacrifice? Hold on. That's when you listen clearly. You need to listen clearly. Divine focus allows you to see where the true motivation is coming from. What does the Jews sacrificing have to do with anything about rebellion? It has nothing to do with anything. Do you catch that? His concerns are getting to the point where it was sounding kind of practical, and now it's getting spiritual, where he's concerned about their sacrifice. Then who is he working for? Who is he working for? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, catch the arrogance. If a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They're saying that whatever they build, it's not strong, it's not good enough. If a fox walks on top of this thing, it will throw down this entire wall. You know, listen to a position of and firmness, the position and the firmness that Nehemiah takes. I want you to understand that sometimes with a divine focus on God, you gotta be firm. I'm just want to be very clear, because sometimes we're like, when as a Christian, we speak so nicely and we mix. There is a time for that, and then there's a time for seriousness too. And for some reason, there are folks who read the Bible, and anytime there's a serious speech or something that is a little more forthright, they skip over that, and then they look at the things that are, what they say is the love of Christ. Please understand that the love of Christ has a firm side too. Christ walks into the synagogue and he saw the money exchangers. What was his response? You think he was like, hey, could you please stop, exchanging money in the church? He didn't take that approach. But you have to understand, the spirit of discernment will guide your actions. This is not for you to just, because I'm like, who helped me remember? Is it Peter with the sword and the air? Right? Peter with the sword and the air. Christ is like, no, this is not my time. This is not what you should be doing. Christ actually went and healed back the air of the soldiers that came for him in Gethsemane. What a God we serve. There's a timing for everything. There's a timing for everything. So let's keep going forward. Let's hear Nehemiah out. Hear, this is verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Wow. Wow. Verse 5, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Before the builders. You know, there's a big lesson here. There's a big lesson here. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be obedient. You know, sometimes we are in churches, and there are some leadership, and then there's some you know, lay people, and then there's, you know, there's a diverse group in terms of the church. Sometimes a person may have some message impressed or some action impressed on their heart by who? By God. You know, this person 10 years ago was a different person. And for some reason, we can't see the change in this person. You understand where I'm going with this? But now God has not only changed them, have impressed on their heart to take action. Because you remember, to be a servant of God, it's not a sit-down, you know, chill position. To be a servant of God, he calls all of us to some form of action. Are you all getting this? And unfortunately, people harbor perspectives about another person. And you know what happens? That person wants to be a builder, and now you have people who just keep trying to just break it down. Break it down. Brothers and sisters, we have to be just as forgiving and just as graceful, or gracious, or grace-giving, however you want to say it, like our God and our Father. Because we are sinners, all of us, saved by grace. So what I am saying here is the Sanballats and the Tobias and all this, don't be them. Period. When you see a builder and you match it up to the word of God, right? You see that, wait a second, this is in coherence. It is in alignment with God's word. You're discerning this. Man, you build with the builder. Don't be breaking down what the builder is trying to build for God. Is this making sense? I've been around. I know I look, you know, 40. I've been around. I've been paying attention. I'm born and raised in this church. Born and raised in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I've seen things. So the point that I am making is that sometimes we have little things going on here, little things going on here. No, let's build together. That's what I'm saying. Let us build together. So look, Nehemiah says, so build we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The enemy joined forces even more. The enemy joined forces even more. Verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, now this whole army of folks, and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very angry or wrought, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Isn't this crazy? The king at that time, this major king, Artaxerxes, he wasn't even concerned with them building. But you are? You know, God's people must stay focused and stand. Whatever comes your way, you must stay focused and stand. You know, Nehemiah said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So, again, another example of not just being divinely focused, but divinely taking a position or a stance. Nehemiah knew, it's like, no, you're not going to take and break down what we've just built. You're not going to destroy it. There's a time to stand. There is a time to stand. So, you know, the people, man. Unfortunately, they wavered in their belief. We've seen this before, though. We've seen this before. 40 years in the what? In the wilderness. And some of the folks in the wilderness, man, they were murmuring. And they were, God is building, preparing. We all need to be builders. All need to be builders. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see. They will come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass, so you know, usually when someone is you know, having these kind of ill thoughts about a builder, it goes from thoughts to some form of actions. And unfortunately, those actions could then go as far as potentially violence. You know, we use the word violent. We use this word and fail to recognize that violence is not just a physical act. Violence is actually a thought first. Okay, let me make it even more practical. We use the word love. We use the word love. And when we use the word love, love is an expression that it starts where? Here and here, and then it shows itself. So the point is that we're seeing this kind of persistence of the enemy through these people to the point that he's getting them to think and plan things that are quite frankly violent. You know, from all places whence ye shall return unto us will be upon you. You know, I'm going to read this last part, but my challenge to you is for you to finish reading the story of Nehemiah for yourselves. And within this theme of looking at how divinely focused he was. So look at Nehemiah's response here. Therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked. So he became a captain. Someone who is held in captivity, who is not free, has now come to lead his people to freedom and has become a captain, a leader. This is like mind-blowing, and it's only because of God. Only because of God. And I looked and I rose and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember who? The Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Hey, if you heard a speech like that, would you move? If you heard a speech like that before a potential war comes, would you not move? This is a cupbearer speaking. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Amen. Divinely focused. They went back to what? To work. 16, and it came to pass from that time that the half of my servants wrought in work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the hedgeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. So now you're working, some of them are working, and they have their sword and everything in hand. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So they became ambidextrous all of a sudden. Right? Praise God. God could bless us with skills that we may not have had in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's the God that you serve. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded in his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Brothers and sisters, I pray, my prayer to you is that, you know, with this, using Nehemiah as an example, I didn't even go into all of the details. I didn't go into all of the resolve that Nehemiah had. There's a lot more in that study. If you have not read the entire chapters of Nehemiah, you should. Please do it. But we saw seven themes coming out of Nehemiah. I'm just going to go over them with you. And I'm going to ask, as I'm going over them with you, that you challenge yourself to put them to practice. But obviously, first by doing what? Praying to God. In any form of captivity that we might be in, we must sincerely pray and believe in God just as we are free. We must be prayerful. And please understand that sin is trying to hold us captive. That is what sin tries to do. But we are overcomers with our Lord. 2, true freedom is to arise, to stand firm in Christ, and to be a builder. That is true freedom. Even when you are held captive, even when you are held captive in any situation, you must have a desire to a love for souls like Christ has a love for souls. You want to be a builder, a breach repairer. Is this making sense? Because when you have that desire, it actually helps you too. Sorry, it sounds selfish, but it's not selfish. You know, I might have not told you this before. I was an instructor at the City University of New York for a few years. And while being a teacher, one of the things that I learned is that, you know, if you're teaching something that is very hard and something that's very technical, you find that as you teach, you know, the students, the moment, the experience, you actually start learning things that you could not and you did not know by yourself. You start getting a mastery of the material because you spent time with it in a unique way, and you did the next step, which is to share it. Number 3, a Christ-given divine focus is always inspirational for others. Haven't you not been inspired sometimes seeing somebody as a builder? So don't just be inspired by others. You be a builder too. Because there are people who are looking at each and every one of you in your communities, even in your home. Your home is a witness ground. Your neighbor, your co-worker. 4. Transformative actions are uncontainable. I believe that. I believe that when God wants to make a change, it could start with just the smallest thing. You know, there was this guy in the Bible. He was a dreamer. Who am I talking about? He was in prison too. And he was, you know, helping folks understand their dreams in prison. He could have been, I'm bitter. I am telling you your dream. I'm not giving you no information. He didn't take that position at all. And you know what? His free thinking in his Lord, his divine thinking in his Lord, led to his freedom. Do you all remember the story? It led to his freedom because the cupbearer who he helped turned wrong and said, hey, I know, man. While I was in prison, he was a dreamer and he could answer your dream. Are you catching this? God has a sense of humor. When we spend time in his word, we realize, wait a second, God, you had this in my face all this time. You showed me that no matter what comes my way, I can overcome it with you. No matter what comes my way, I can overcome it with you. Transformative actions are uncontainable, even as the enemy despises God's builders. Number 5. God will arm you. I'm telling you this. I can promise you this. You ask for it and he will deliver. God will arm you. He will equip you for the things that come in your life if you ask for it. But at the same time, he's the kind of God that will fight for you. He's the same kind of God that will fight for you. Give you no more than you can bear. Number 6, divine focus can come with miraculous change. From being a captive cupbearer to a governor of Jerusalem and a habitation of peace. A habitation of peace. And number 7, divine focus brings discernment and it brings you protection. We only seeking after discernment from the Holy Spirit. Christ said when he was leaving, I am going to leave you with the Comforter. We have access to the Holy Spirit. Please, please pray to God and ask that the Holy Spirit is active in your life. And at this point in time, I'm just going to ask if you could please stand. And this, you're standing. Let me tell you why you're standing. You're making a commitment. Just like Nehemiah, being an example of divine focus by God. Just as Nehemiah being an example of a divine focus by God, you want to be a divine focused person, a child of God in your life. I pray that this is your prayer at this point and time. Shall we pray? Dear most heavenly righteous Father, Lord, we just thank you for the time that we are able to spend with you to break bread and to be fed, dear Lord, spiritually. Dear Lord, we praise you. We thank you for reminding us and showing us example through Nehemiah about what it means to be divinely focused. Lord, keep us. Help us have a blessed week. Help us to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth throughout the rest of this Sabbath. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, God, strengthen us. Make us wiser and ready for whatever is to come. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.